Hallelujah. If we will do what God asks us to do, which is simply trust that He's big enough to do what He says, then we can stand still and see that the battle is the Lord's. Amen. Amen. Ralph, we're going to need you to on the slides here. Now this morning, we have announced and called a special meeting to present to you the situation that we are facing at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center in the months right ahead of us. Preparatory to that, we would like to show you about 6 slides of Themis and the family and so forth. We were in Greece. We were unable to get a picture of the church, which we wanted to. Themis felt that the people would feel a little intimidated, a little troubled by taking a picture in the church. He promised to get one himself, but the land is, there's been a lot of anti-American sentiment in that land. The president is a socialist, he's pro-Russian right now, and there's all kinds of anti-Americanism and slogans and everything. And in fact, Themis dare not even tell them that we are supporting him in the ministry, that we bought him a new car and so forth. The people will not be able to handle that at this time. Is this big American conglomerate church somehow maybe putting pressure on them to the finances? I mean, see, they have been brainwashed so badly by their state, and they're not used to people, you know, the ministers. You got the Greek Orthodox Church, and you got just a very few little pockets of Assembly of God or Baptist or something, not very many, and they have to work for a living, and they're not used to this type of thing. The people are very poor, and so he felt that they're not used to taking pictures in their churches and so forth. He said he would send us one. He'd get one. But anyway, here we see, and I'm sorry that these microphones don't allow us to move them all the way up, but we're going to think more about ability to solve that problem in the future. I think, Jack, don't we need these lights off to get a better picture? I think we'd get a better picture if we cut these lights. Is this better? Keep turning it down. Go clear under nothing, see if we can get by with it. Yeah, turn all the way off. A minute. Let's try that. How many can see that real well? What are you raising your hands for? I can't see a thing out there. This is Themis and Joanna, which many of you know. They came over from Greece and they stayed here 6 years. Themis went back with his Master of Theology degree and Joanna with a Bachelor of Theology degree. And this is Themis in a study in his home. It was a delight to see them again. We are going to... well, maybe I should ask you. I can see some of your hands. How many of you would like, think that we ought to bring them out here for this camp meeting? Amen. That's thinking. Praise the Lord. That's what I want to do exactly. There's Themis again in his study. Big smile for the Lord. What a wonderful brother. And, you know, he really needs this tie-in. It's a hard field. It's a hard country. They need to come back and get into the move of God and keep encouraged this way. It'll be a big blessing and help to them in the ministry. They can't stay over in that foreign land without some kind of help and keep to the same place that they would have been. They would be. This is Joanna with a new addition, Jan. This is John. They call her Jan. Real cute, fat little fella. I have no trouble with the slide projector this morning. And there is Anixa, the daughter. Such a jewel. She still speaks a fair amount of English. They talk to a bit in English, and we talked to her in English when we were there. Okay. And this is not too far from the church. And there's a fort you see out there. And this is in Crete. This is about 40 minutes by air south of Greece, south of Athens. And this car you see is the automobile that we bought for them. And it's been a real blessing because he had to walk before. Every place he had to walk. And there's only about 3 people in his church with cars, and so they're already shuttling everybody home and coming back for more trips and taking people home before they walk miles. And if you're going to get people out of ways, you're going to have to be able to transport them, so they're making real good use of this automobile. Okay, we're going to have a little bit more light, a little while, but still... Okay, this is the last slide, so we'll just wait a moment. Here we see Themis and Joanna, little Jan, and Anixa. And over to your left in the blue blouse is Lucy, Lucia, as they call her.
And real blessing to see her again. She was here in Bible college. And she, now, here we see, next to Joanna is Joanna's older sister. And behind her, Thelma, and behind her, they call Mikey, which is her husband. That would make Thelma's brother-in-law. And that man, he wears that glow and smile all the time. And we really fell in love with each other and hugged each other so many, many times. There was a big wall of language barrier between us. I could just see the super anxieties almost hurting his eyes and wanting desperately to communicate directly, but we had to go through Themis, who was a good interpreter, and we did a lot of theology, and the Lord really brought them together in a wonderful way. He just followed me around, constantly asking me theological questions, and it was such a blessing. Thank you. Oh, my wife was, Onyxa came and sat between Rosemary and my wife, and they were reading the little stories out of a booklet, and I couldn't get her at all. She was relating to the ladies, and I couldn't get her, and finally when they had a break after a while, I baited her with a piece of mint, and got her over there, and then I began drawing pictures for her. Well, first I started with all the animals in the book, and I started out with the real sounds, and instead of just, you know, chick, chick, you know, cluck, 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 says the chicken. I was putting the real barnyard sounds to it, and that delighted her. And then I got drawing pictures, and then I had her. And she's a real little artist, and she just loved to take my pictures and elaborate and add to them, and we really had a good time together. Now, I want to make a presentation. I need a pulpit light here. The first slide we want to show this morning, the first on the overhead projector now, see, we're going to have to do something different than that. We need a little pulpit light here one day. Jack Hicks, mark that in your book. We need a little pulpit light, maybe a battery operated or something. All right, can you see that all right? Okay. Is that clear to the back? All right. Here we see, this is an overview of the ministries. And we see here that in the first column, the number, Scott, you need to, occasionally as I point out things, you point to them. The number of people involved, and then the number of hours per year. Now, in our prayer ministries, for example, we have 935 registered people registered in our weekly prayer meetings. Now, these are not everybody who prays, but those that are registered, involved in registered prayer meetings, coming on a consistent basis with a leader and so forth. 935 people in the assembly registered and praying in registered prayer meetings every week, for which we thank the Lord. 154 are involved in leaders or support teams in deliverance. And 25 are prayers on the non-emergency prayer chain, and 55 on the emergency prayer chain. We appreciate this kind of dedication to be praying for your needs. 85 people are involved, registered as altar workers, and 14 on the healing team. Now, I'm going to show you that we have a lot of ministry around here, and this is a part of what we're trying to say is we have a lot of costs in our building. We do a lot of things. We're not like a typical little church in the corner. There's so many of them that they don't do much. We are loaded with ministries. And this means a lot of lights and heat and maintenance and time, organization, vehicles, all kinds of support, data equipment, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Publishing paperwork and so forth. We have in the support ministries, you see, 85 teachers on a foundational orientation, which means when new ones come into the assembly, we endeavor to get them into Bible classes to catch them up to date on the most important doctrinal subjects. And if you're here and you have not yet entered into this, we would encourage you to do so. We can drop the lights a little bit more now, if you will, please. I don't need them as much. Please drop the lights. Also, follow-up ministry, we have 80 workers involved in follow-up ministry, following up those in foundational orientation, those who come in are new, to make sure they're encouraged and answer questions answered and be praying for them and helping them. We have 9 people in the Big Brother ministry, so for children that don't have a father and they are needing a man in their life, and these men come out and take them out and be a friend and a pal to them, and so forth. 10 involved in the mother's assistance, those who do not have husbands, they've got problems, their washing machine breaks down, they can't afford the various things like this, they need help, automobiles or whatever, helping the mothers when they're sick, so forth, cooking if when they're sick, various things for the family, keeping the house when they're sick. We appreciate these ministries. 35 are involved in household help for the sick. This is the one I was mentioning just now, for the 35 involved in that ministry. And 11 in the visitation ministry, visiting those in the church. The pastor no longer has time to visit everyone, or hardly anyone, as the truth actually is. And these are reaching out on my behalf and seeing, make sure things are going all right, and tying in with my wife. And also then she ties into me if there's anything I should know, get involved in. In the area of evangelism, we have 100 involved in neighborhood outreach, ministering, evangelizing. 12 are involved in the juvenile hall ministry, ministering to those young people who have gotten themselves in trouble or in juvenile hall. We've had some wonderful deliverances and people coming to the Lord in those meetings. 25 are involved in the men and women's prison ministry. 228 have been saved in the prison ministries alone. Now, in the next slide, shows our satellite churches. We have about 200 at Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, about 225 up in Kirkland, in the North End, 120 in Kalispell, Montana, 80 in the congregation of Ulysses, Kansas, about 40 in Spokane, about 40 in Bozeman, Montana. Besides these 6 satellite churches, we also have 10 and going on 11 Seattle fellowships, about 75 in the fellowship in Tacoma, Washington, and some of these are getting very close to becoming and applying for satellite church status, about 50 in Olympia, Washington, about 65 in Yakima, 35 in Crete, Greece, 25 in Lemoore, California. Now, Albuquerque, New Mexico, we show 8, but that situation has changed, and the picture really is that due to the inability of the original nucleus to be able to handle false accusations and so forth coming into them, not being able to trust either the minister we sent nor the former pastor who's with us at this time, that group has dwindled down to nothing. It was not because of a lack of appreciation for the ministry, but rather hearing these things and being tossed from the judgment, letting the devil come in and shake them, not having the foundation to be able to stand. But there is a tremendous amount of charismatic Catholics in that area, and Merv Widener, being a converted Catholic himself, he is reaching out, and he is preaching, teaching classes to the charismatic Catholics. They are loving it. There's difficulties. The devil's trying to close it down, and others are thrilled, but people are thrilled with it. We need to be praying for them, especially in Albuquerque at this time. So it's really right now an evangelistic meeting and teaching ministry right now in that area. One of the leaders in the charismatic Catholic movement, I'm not sure exactly what position, but is with them, and they're encouraged about that. About 20 at Puyallup, Washington, 6 in Goldball, Washington, 6 in Day Creek, Washington, 4 in Borrego Springs, California. We have another one in South Idaho that we're looking into right now. It's not on here. Also, we're sending right now, I believe, Ron Lowry and Gil Olson are up in Victoria, British Columbia. Brother Enough was down with us last week. I think he'll be down perhaps next week. There's a possibility of 25 to 40 and up there, and he wrote me a letter asking for full-time ministry. It looks like this one has got tremendous potential. They had at least 100 when they were ministering up there, and they've just been ecstatic about the reports, and they're going to bring a number of people down to our services next week. The next slide shows a University of Washington ministry. In the last year, we made 900 contacts with students there. 250 have attended Bible studies. 60 attended the services at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. at least one or more times. 20 visited the Bible College classes. 15 enrolled in Bible College. 20 became born again, spirit-filled. And 210 individual Bible studies were given. So you see, we're working, we're ministering, and those costs involved, we're renting a home up there so they can be close to people, those vehicles to help take the people down because of the lack of having vehicles while going to college, and just a number of things like this, and all these ministries that are not maybe evident to you. The church business office, 3,588 master tapes made last year, 35,000 tapes were duplicated, 14,000 tapes are in a permanent file. 65,000 tapes were checked out. 8,000 hours of volunteer time were involved. We appreciate this volunteer time. Now, these outreach tapes, we're sending them on a regular basis to British Columbia, Finland, Greece, England, California, Oregon, Iowa, Illinois, Arizona, Montana, Pennsylvania. Now, not shown here, here is the Bible College, with all that's involved there, the publishing department, which prints material, and the music reproduction department. We got three church services a week, plus Sunday school, plus gospel and song, plus music ministry meetings, plus miscellaneous outreaches. These things are not shown here. Now, the next slide shows in the Bible College, we have 105, we have given 105 correspondence courses. We have given correspondence course by tape to 105 students. Now, these are partial courses available only. All the courses in Bible College are not available at this time, but some are. We have 105 students in a correspondence listing. Operations department has had 17,000 hours of volunteer time last year. This is all just on an annual basis. And there are more than 35 other ministries with many people giving hundreds of hours in each ministry, so this is only a sampling of our many, many ministries at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. When you're this big, you have that many ministries, you know that it takes a lot of coordination, a lot of work, there's a lot of support, a lot of cost is involved, and a lot of cost is saved as well. In the next slide, we see the population growth of the church. And Scott, if you'll show them there where we are this year, the 82, 83, you see where the solid line ends and the dotted line begins? If you draw a straight line right up from the 82, 83, that's where we are right now. Now, you see, boy, the curve doesn't look like it's climbing very fast. Well, that's only a function of how you draw it. You see, on the left hand, 1,000 is the first increment's only 1,000. Now, if that first increment was 100, and so 1,000 was 10 times that high, those lines would go up very steep. My, we're having fast growth. So how fast the growth looks is only a function of how far you put the spacing. And so you can't really tell by this anything excepting by numbers. There is one thing here I do see, however, and that's the Christian school is not growing as fast as the Sunday school, which is not growing as fast as the congregation. That tells me that, of course, there's a financial strain on the people due to inflation and problems, because the cost of sending the children to a Christian school, we recognize, is very large. The benefits are also very large. It shows us that the Sunday school is not keeping up with the congregation, which means perhaps that we're getting more adults coming in, whereas before, you see, well, children were coming in to be college-age people, falling in love and having children. Maybe they're not all coming to Sunday school. The classes are crowded. At the present time, we need more Sunday school rooms. Now, we see the numbers involved here, about 458 students in the Christian school, 900 in Sunday school. This is the number that's actually registered. 1,900 adults in our phone book in the congregation. And then what we don't show here is about 950, or whatever the number is, more children, which would bring that up almost to the 3,000 line. It brings up to about 2,800. Actually, that line would come up to about 2,800. That would be the point of the total congregation growth, including children, because churches really count the children as part of the membership, most of them do. So we have about 2,850 adults and children, and this does not count visitors that are here in the services, or it doesn't count those that are not in the phone book. How many of you that are not visitors, that have made this your church home, are not in the phone book? Would you raise your hand? Let me get an idea. Well, there's quite a few. And I would suggest that you turn your name in with your address, phone number, and we'll put out bulletin inserts, and then we'll have you in the phone book coming up also the next fall. Now, the next chart shows cost of operating the church corporation for 1 year. These are staggering amounts, but you have to understand this is not a home. It's a corporation, and we're very large and have many, many ministries. This is in the millions of dollars on the left-hand margin, showing $1 million and $2 million. You don't run a corporation this size on $500 a year. Now, here we see in the red bar shows the corporate salaries. We have 140 on our paid staff. 140. It takes a lot of people to run something this size. That includes, of course, Christian school and Bible college, publications, all the rest of the staff. 140 paid workers, and we have hundreds of volunteers. If we did not have hundreds of volunteers, we would not be able to financially hold out as we are now in the present situation. Now, there is a problem coming up. I'll mention that in a moment. There are equipment and supplies. You see the cost of that is in the green bar chart. And this includes not only equipment and supplies, but the corporation and operation costs. And it includes, in fact, all non-building costs, and includes loan costs for buildings. In other words, when we go out and build buildings with our money, it does not count that. But if we have to borrow money and pay interest because, well, it's between you and me because everybody's not tithing, then that's included in this chart, and all non-building costs are included also. So $1.8 million a year for salaries and $1.4 million a year for equipment and supplies. Now, here's the bad news. If the Social Security law passes Congress, and it does apply to nonprofit organizations, it will cost the corporation an additional $200,000 a year. And this law has passed the House and is assured of passing the Senate and the President, I believe, this week. And the president said he will sign it as it is with the nonprofit provision in it. And this is going to increase the costs for the employees and also for the church to match those funds. You can be praying about that if you'd like to. Now, the corporation operations costs for 1 year, just for operations. So we have 103,500 square feet of buildings. That means that if you would take small homes, 1,200 square feet each, we could fit 85 homes in the floor space of our buildings. 85 homes. So we've got a lot of building here. The janitorial alone is $71,000 a year. The building's repair and upkeep is $207,000 a year, which is one reason I might just add. You know how we say, feed your kids. Don't have them come with grape juice in the bottles. You know, we got 900 kids. Now we say don't have them have food on the pews that will, you know, anything that will stick or anything. Don't take grape juice in your bottles. I have in the bottles. Be careful when they come into the doors. Don't walk through grease with your feet and walk across the sanctuary when you come out from the parking lot, walking kitty corner through all the grease spots. Be careful what kind of equipment, things you have and bring in. You go and look at that nursery, that carpet is an absolute, Jack, add him to the salary, Willis, will you, over here? I love that dear brother. He's right with me all the time. He's a real sweetheart. We are replacing that carpet right now. We're not with another carpet, but with a linoleum, a real good heavy vinyl linoleum, because we can't keep it sanitized, and to keep away from other health problems and so forth. But the upkeep, the steam cleaning alone, constantly steam cleaning these carpets, and plus the regular janitorial and so forth, is a very large amount. Ground upkeep, $41,000 a year. Utilities, $114,000. That's a pretty good size utility bill. That's why we say turn off lights when you leave rooms and so forth, you know. It all adds up. Vehicles, $33,000 a year. Security, $74,000 a year. Now that sounds enormous, and it only sounds big because it is. And the reason that's necessary is because we have God on our side, and the devil hates it. Even with our security staff, we have a real good security department and a super security chief. And with this, and even with hundreds of volunteer hours on our security, and these men are out here in the rain and the cold while you're in here joining the service and praising the Lord, they're out there policing the parking lots. You see, what is it really necessary? Boy, I'll tell you, it is necessary. And before we had security, we had people come in, they were stealing stuff from our buildings. They had taken hundreds of pieces off of cars, and they found them all over in the park, all over in the lot over here, and they dumped them all over in the lot. Taking off my car, for example, taking batteries out of cars, taking equipment, pieces of engines out of cars, threatening girls, enticing them, and causing all kinds of problems, and fellas hiding out in the nude, and people angry coming in to tear down and wreck and destroy, tear up signs, do every type of thing imaginable. They came in and opened our bus up, opened the carburetor, and dumped a bunch of pea gravel down it. It entirely ruined the engine. Had to pay several thousand dollars for a new one. They're on the move all the time. They come in here and tear up our security, our stakes after we line aside our stakes, tear up our stakes, you know, and walk out with them. In fact, the lawyer's son who was against us, I understand, they caught him with him in his hand, and he dropped him and walked away. And they're fighting all the time. And even with the security, we had 341 incidences last year. Come in, even fight, knock the security officers down, and try to fight with them. They're of the devil. And it's not sweet people wondering why we are so bad. It's the other way around. It's the devil out here who's angry. We had 341 incidences. Who knows what it would be without security officers? We noticed a big difference. People constantly cruising in through here with long hair and a lot of them, and this used to be a dope drop out here, and people cruising in all the time, just looking, and then they see our security and they wander off. We would be stripping these places dry if it wasn't for that. And we had $3,200 lost due to vandalism. They did last year, $3,200 in vandalism, even with the security officers, because they can't keep every spot at once, even though they keep cruising. We had $2,500 lost in vandalism that was covered by insurance. So that makes $5,700 lost. So we got 4 paid staff and 14 volunteer reserve officers and 20 volunteer guards. And what we didn't list here is what we saved by having security. If we went without them, they would come in here and vandalize this place, break the windows, they'd come and destroy the carpets, the pews. They would throw paint, they'd cut up, they would do everything possible. The people snuck in, they built a fire in our bathrooms. You don't hear the reports. You don't know what's going on out here. There's real animosity. And one of the people who deal with complaints by churches has said the incident rates against churches in general has increased enormously in the last 10 years. People are angry at churches and they want to tear them down. There's a rising demonic hatred towards the things of Christ in this building. And we need the security we've got. Now, the senior elders and the deacon board have voted to undertake some major modifications to the sanctuary to correct the acoustical problems that we do have. Now, we wanted to do this during the initial construction, but there was insufficient funds. We barely got by as it was. The bold-faced truth, politely stated, is that if everyone would have done what the Bible asks and what the pastors ask, we would not have had this problem. But because people had lack of faith in God and were not in obedience to the Word of God, we lacked sufficient funds and we had to go cut rate and get by with what we could, even though we knew it was not what we needed and hoped to add later. And that means more cost because you have to put in something and then you have to redo it and do something better next time. We do have problems. We've had problems from the beginning with acoustics. And we will have scaffolding on the platform, and we'll have temporary risers for music ministry on the floor for several weeks this summer. We've got to get this done before camp meeting. And we plan to install a sound-reflecting canopy over the platform. This will be a series of if you look at my hands, it'll be a series of dished, bent-shaped panels, plaster, the same color as the walls uphill, in rising in height, and panels drop down to reflect the sound. We will be installing 5 speaker clusters over the wide center aisle to enable us to have a better reaching of sound to the last section of the congregation. So right in the middle, there will be 5 clusters to catch the back area better. And we're going to make major improvements to the speaker clusters over the pulpit up above hill. And we're going to move the sound mixing console from the sound booth to the main floor, which I really don't like to do, but we have, I guess, one of the best acoustical engineers in the nation working on this project. We had somebody before that was supposed to be good, but he wasn't good enough. And they tell us that that isn't the way to mix. So we're going to keep some people there, but the mixing board is going to come down below so they can hear what's really happening here and get better mixing. You see, and we're going to, I'll explain that in a moment, we're going to install a larger, more capable organ. Now, these changes will be made, will make music ministry more effective. It'll give more distinct sound. The words will be more intelligible, and it'll be more supportive accompaniment. We've had people tell us who come and visit, they can't hear the words from back there. They don't know the songs. See, if you know it, then you think you can hear it because you know it. But if you don't know them, they can't hear them. And they've had a lot of, there's been a lot of garble. You see, is this really necessary? In our music, this is a big part of our churches, our worship. And the music, to be able to fill the auditorium full and have it all around us and be full of the presence of the Lord and have it really reach with an impact, as opposed to sitting at the back and hearing thin tones reach, you know, which don't really involve you in it, then they don't get involved the same way. It's not, they're listening from a distance. And it really hinders the worship. It can't do the same thing. And that's an important part. Since we're spending the money we have for the building and our ministries, we need to also make sure that over the long haul, people can be able to heal. And the longer we wait, the longer we just delay that ability. Sometime we should be able to have that. Sooner the better. Presently, the sound quality varies greatly depending on where you are sitting. The real one-third of this congregation is acoustically, sanctuary is acoustically dead. From the so if you're in the front, see, sounds good to me, well, you're not at the back. That makes a difference. From the start, a new organ with a tonality and clarity suited to a building of this size has been our plan. And our future plan is I would like to, and we've also agreed in the board, to plaster the concrete sidewalls, the prayer areas, and the foyer columns, finishing the present sanctuary. If you'll notice over the side, the gray wall has never been plastered, never been finished due to lack of funds. In fact, we were a long time getting up the curtains in the back. The sound acoustic, as you all well know. And we did the bottom part to begin with. We didn't have the money to do the top part. And so we have been scraping, trying to get the money together. And I feel like that when you have a building this size, and we're going to be getting more and more people in, we're going to be enlarging the building and so forth, and when we have something this size and on a basis, we really should finish it. You know what I mean? It should say finish to people. Now, some of it outside concrete block is rough. And I'd like to know how you feel. Do you feel that you would vote for and would like to see us finish plastering that wall? How many would like to see that? Feel like we should do that? Well, that's most of you. All right, thank you. Next slide here shows the Christian school and Sunday school room requirements. Now here you see we have available at the present time 24 Christian school rooms. If our giving does not go up, you'll see how many rooms we'll have in the future. The same, because we'll build no more. And that means as the years go along, we'll keep with just 24 available. We have available 38 Sunday school rooms at the present giving. Now, the next slide, superimposed over that, the next overlay, shows what our needs are. Now you see that heavy line that we just got through showing you, 24 and 38. That's what's available now and in the years to come unless we do more building. But now, starting down in the blue, at the first year, 82, 83, that was last summer. And right now, we're coming up to 83, 84 this summer, where the marker pen is, right there. We have two, you say, well, we're not using all the available rooms right now for Sunday school and Christian school. Well, that's true, but it's not quite like it seems, because one of the two rooms we've got free. They're not empty. One of the rooms is youth ministries. And Joey Slominski and the youth ministry would be the last to think that their room is surplus and is extra. They really would like to keep it, but it's going to have to go, at least for now, until we get something else built, even though we don't like it. And the other is a preschool nursery room that is not used and maybe cannot be used for Christian school. And there's only two rooms available right now. But now, you see, what's going to happen is this summer, which is only a few months away, we will be using, or this next fall, be using every single room that's available. And when we hit this next summer, see, we're going to, now we can use it in summers because that's what the building needs are, or you can build in the summertime. We will have needs to go jump up to 30. That's six more rooms. And we're going to be in real trouble if we don't do some more building in just 1 year. And that's not much time to build in. By the following year, you see, we jump up to about 36. And the next year, we jump up to about 39. And so the black line at 24 is where we are right now if we don't do any more building. You see, we are going to have to do more building, or we're going to be in very serious trouble in a Christian school. Now, look at the green. We are right now at 37. Only one available room we're not using for Sunday school. All rooms are not like most churches that use the Sunday school 1 hour a week and it's empty all week long. We keep all rooms occupied, you know, most of the time. We get prayer groups going, we get meetings, we get all kinds of things going. Sunday school and then it'll be used for Christian school as duplicate rooms and so forth. We really make good use of our rooms. We didn't leave our old church like most churches do when they rebuild and have an empty chapel they don't use so much or use occasionally for some meeting. We use it every day for chapel, three times a day during the week, and we're using it on Sunday. We're keeping them busy. Using them film nights and so forth. Now, the rooms, as soon as we get to the next summer coming up, we need to build up to the next level, higher, up to 40 rooms, that means two more rooms, and by the next year, we'll need to go up higher yet, and you see it keeps climbing, and there's no way that we're going to be able to keep at this 38 level. We're going to be in real trouble if we do. So, there's going to be a problem this next year, and all we can do is some extensive crowding, but we only can crowd for 1 year. And at the end of that crowding, we won't be able to keep crowding anymore. The rooms will be jammed to capacity, and we're going to have to cut enrollment in the Christian school and Sunday school drastically. Now, we are going to cut if we don't build. And we can't build unless the people increase their giving. And a lot of you cannot increase your giving. Some of you can, but those who don't give need to give. And those that don't tithe need to tithe. And so this is going to depend on the people's willingness to give what the Lord has asked them to give, what we've asked to give. Now, the ways to cut in Christian school enrollment and ways we'll be faced with is this. See, if everybody gives, we'll have no problem. If we give part way, we'll have a part problem. One thing we can do is drop all the students whose parents don't tithe. Now, so you have to drop on some basis. If we need to drop, we will have to drop. So you can't veto all the ways to drop because you've got to do something. You can't put more people in the room than the health law allows. They have a placard. It's how many in the room? You only put so many people in a room. A teacher can only handle so many students. Now, we could say first come, first serve. And that means the last ones in line are all dropped. But I don't think how fast you can get there and the fact that somebody was sick and couldn't be there or the dad was out of town or something should be the basis in which you drop people. It should be something better than that. Parents that tithe are giving money to build Christian school buildings. Parents that don't tithe, well, I pay my tuition, but your tuition only covers a class. What about the buildings? And if you're not tithing, then you're not paying for the buildings. And even at a higher rate schedule, it's not really paying for it. It's only helping to pay for it. So one thing we could do is to drop all the students whose parents refuse to tithe. Refuse to do what God says and take off the top the first 10% and be willing to live on the rest rather than keep the standard living they got and then say, I can't afford to tithe. There's no such thing as can't afford to do what God says to do and what the church has required under God as being the oversight. Now, I would like you to vote. I would like you to tell me how many of you feel that if we need to drop, that you feel it would be fair and proper that we drop the students whose parents won't tithe. Right? That's most of you. Now, if you're here and your students get dropped because you don't tithe, and I'm quite sure this is not going to happen because I think you're going to give, but if you don't, know that the rest of the congregation, you know, it isn't just we get a few hard hats up here in the administration, but the congregation also votes that this is not fair for you to send your children and refuse to pay for the school and make them pay. See, they're paying for you plus them. And if you don't like to be paying for the public school plus you, your Christian school, they have to pay for the public school plus their children plus your children. And that's not fair. There's no way you go to a restaurant and say, well, I can't afford to pay. You know, I don't make very much. I think you're kind of rough all over. And you see, we're not asking you to give your fair share. We're just asking you to give a tithe. You say, I don't make very much. Well, then you don't have to give your fair share. Now, at a restaurant, you don't go in and say, well, I don't make very much. I wonder if I can cut this bill down to about one-fourth. But you see, God has made allowances for people who can't and said, well, you just give a percentage. And so you're really paying less than they are for the building. And you should be even all the more happy to recognize you're giving a tithe rather than your fair share, which would be much higher than that on a proportional basis. The second thing we can do is to drop the, the resource room. These are the learning disability students. Students have learning disability problems. We can drop that program in expansion. That which means the children who are having trouble will not be able to go to school and get that help here. And I know if your child had that problem, you would kind of like to have them continue to have a help and not push them out in a Christian school because they have some problems. The third thing we can do is to drop kindergarten, K-4 and K-5. We've discussed this several times in our boards because we said, well, they don't have to go to school. The problem is the kindergartens are the money makers for us because there were so many of them in there, you can put so many in a room, and you can get a better teacher-student ratio that they are helping to support. Like the high school is really costing us money. And so the kindergartens help make up for the high school, and we really need them all. And so we kind of hate to drop those, but it could be done. But something would have to be done, or else we have to give. I really like the giving idea better. Now, there are ways to cut the Sunday school enrollment, which would have to be done unless we build, and that is to drop all students whose parents don't tithe, or we can drop the beginners through K-5 classes. But, you know, that means you got loads of babies in here, loads of them, and all these babies are not fully mature yet, you know what I mean, and able to really understand the lessons and behave themselves. And you got loads of kids in here, distraction with the parents, taking more of a space up on the seats, and not learning what they need to be learning at their age level, which is very important. Now, the problem date you see here is the 84-85. The summer of 84-85, which is just summer after this coming up, is going to be the big problem date if we don't build. And this means we will, if we can hold to then, while we're building, and there's no way to build faster. There's no way to build faster. Understand that. The summer is coming up in a few months. We can't get built by that time. If we start now, we can build the year after this summer. We can have it completed, and that means we compact to the full. We've already dropped certain classes in Christian school, and we've compacted, and we've done a lot of things, you know, to squeeze, and it means the full squeeze measure, and at that point, we start dropping, if we don't start building and getting going right away. Now, the next slide, and I must hasten, the time is getting very late. This is going to run over time. Here we see the plans to build a new complex in back of the sanctuary here on this campus. You see a multi-purpose room in the center and classrooms and administration building around. This is for Christian school I'm talking about, This is the Christian school edition that we desperately need and will be needing in the years to come. Now, we can build these in sections, but it's going to cost us a great deal more money. What we have done is this. The cost of building has become so high that we have elected, through much discussion and much study, to go away. We'd rather not go, but we have elected to bring in portables. Now, these are not the usual Christian school portables that you have seen out here, the little one-room jobs that they put out in the rain and dump on blocks. But these are nice units, all integrated, put together, that they use to build office buildings for corporations that want them to go up quickly. They're nice-looking units, and they all fit together, and these will be built down in Oregon. And they mass-produce them, but they build according to certain modular plans, and then they ship them up and install them on site themselves. And we're going to have to get... And they, right now they're hungry and will give us a super goodbye if we go now. And it'll take about the time we've got now to that time to get them all complete and set up if we decide to go now. The cost will be $1.4 million for the entire project. This will be 46,000 square feet. It'll be two stories of classrooms, and the multipurpose room will be just a little bit higher than that. Now, this is a cost of $30 per square foot. Normal construction costs today run between $70 and $100 per square foot. So we'd be saving a great deal of money by going this way, and we can save, it's going to cost us, I think Jack was a 30% more if we build in some sections. And so we need to build these classes, even though we don't fill them all up immediately, because in about 2 years or 3 years, about 3 years or whatever it is, we'll have filled them up. And the charts in a minute will show this. And now this multi-purpose room will give us a room for the children can run out. This is for little kids now, these little toddlers. First grade, second grade, third grade classes go here. We have right now, I think we got coming up, we have three first grades, three second grades, three third grades. I mean, they're building all the time from the bottom. And this means, and that's because you people are falling in love and having kids, you know, getting married and so forth. And that's good. It's one way to win them. But it's slow, but, you know, it's sure. You keep them under your wing. But anyway, this gives us a place they can come in out of the rain, and they can play in these multi-purpose rooms in out of the rain. It gives us a place we can have meetings for little banquets and meeting rooms and all those. I can guarantee you that Wayne Snowy's desk is going to be loaded with applications for use of that room. Everybody and their cousin here will have an idea of and a need for to be able to come in and say, you know, all certain group, let's hold a meeting there. We can hold prayer meetings there. We can hold retreats there. Instead of going out other places, we can go home to sleep and come back and pray all day in this room and lock ourselves in, as it were. It's going to have all kinds of use. And therefore, it'll be really much used. Now, the next picture is a perspective drawing of this new complex. The sanctuary is in the background, behind the trees. And this is what it will look like. Two stories with that center portion a little bit higher is the multi-purpose room. The next slide it shows the main floor plan, which is simply classrooms around the outside with some storage, and a boys' girls' restroom, and a clothing lab class for sewing, in other words, and a cooking lab, food lab, also at that level, janitor room. Multi-purpose room in the center, and then upstairs, Scott, next picture, shows more classrooms and more restrooms, and then it shows the administration, staff, reception, nurse, duplicating, teacher's prep and library, workroom, storage room upstairs. So this is the plan. And this is what we need to build, what we need to make a decision on right away. The next slide shows a cross-section view, so you can see how it looks from a cross-section view from the end and from the side. And the next slide, view foil actually, shows that this sanctuary, as most of you have noticed, is getting full. Have you noticed that? And even now, we're having to have, ask people to move over, and I've just asked them, say, don't tell us to move over anymore. Bring chairs down and put them in the front. We don't want to interrupt the meetings. So we're adding chairs. Now, it takes time to do any addition. And so if we're going to push out, our plans originally called for this. The white is the existing, what we have right now. And in the orange, yellow, you see our future expansion. We just moved the another section back, and that will hold a great deal of, amount of people. And then after that, we can go to a balcony, and we have a new foyer in the back, because that many more people, some of them will need to empty out through the back. And the parking lots, to take care of the parking lots out in the back, and the others will go out to the front, to the parking lots in front. We'll have to have, of course, more parking lots. They're filled right now. And they cost us a fortune with the oil separators we need and water retention that they make us have and all the other things. All right, the next slide shows the sanctuary in the white, the present sanctuary. It shows what the extension looks like. And when the extension gets full someday and the revival of God, we'll add a balcony. And we'll be able to go up to a total of about 7,000, I believe. And that's the maximum growth. With the foyer at the back, for the balcony level, we'll go up, drop out to one foyer level, the lower area to another foyer level. And we have a basement space that's available anyway because of the construction. I'm not sure what that room will be at the moment, but you can better believe that we'll have a lot of applications for it. Okay, the next view foil is the last one. And I have a little sermonette I have to deliver yet. This is the most complex one and takes some explaining. Now, here we see this is an expansion of our ministries, our needs in the next 5 years. The vertical line on your left, the border line that is, it goes from 1 to 10, is the cost. That's the cumulative cost in millions of dollars, from $1 million to $10 million, cumulative cost. Now, that's not cost per year, that's a cumulative cost. Along the border, the bottom border, going, you know, 84 to 88 here and beyond, are the years, 1984, 1985, and so forth. Now, each of these steps represent things we need to do in expanding our ministries during these next 5 years. This is a five-year chart. And number one, the first little jump, which is scheduled to come just before 1984, in the fall of 84, is our organ and our acoustical project that we spoke to you about to get us in shape where we really have got good acoustics for everyone coming in, and so the worship service is at what it really should be, and it'll be very fine at that time. Number two is the building of the Christian school, Sunday school building that we just showed you. That will be used for Sunday school, and it'll also be used for Christian school. So we'll be using it every day but Saturday, and it'll probably get some use on Saturdays. And teachers know ranging rooms and so forth, plus maintenance. Now the third, and that's $2 million accumulated, we get through those two. Now the third step is a certain number of deacon board projects that have been sitting on the shelf that we've got to get, and things we have to get taken care of that are coming up. And then the fourth step means we've got to add more parking for the Christians, for the church building expansion coming up, which you see number five. That represents a big chunk of money to build, add onto the sanctuary to accommodate people coming in. Now, you could say, well, do we need anybody else coming in? I mean, you know, but we could have said that before you came in. And we have been building here for 15 years every single year. And you were kind of glad you got in, I would assume. Besides, you see, I have a conviction, and my conviction is this, that we witness for the Lord, and the Lord is moving on people. Sends them in, we've got to build a wall around them. The amount of people we need to accommodate is those that come to seek truth and revival and deliverance and the move of God. And it's going to expand. Right now, God's been working on us, getting us ready. One day this is going to burst. And when it bursts, I mean, we're going to have to build fast, and we're going to be in trouble in that regard. Now, there are some things we can do to on this building. Because you notice the building here is closed down in 1987-88. You say, well, what are we going to do between now and then? Well, before long, before that time, so we wouldn't need it before then, but we're not going to be able to do it before then, no matter what we do. And what we're going to have to do probably is to begin having more services, maybe Thursday night service. During the week, we have to have more and more services. They may have to open up the chapel over there and have a second services over there, and there's going to be a whale come out of Egypt. If they don't, some people are not going to be able to come healed. And it means if we go Thursday and other nights, and some people are going to want to come all the nights, and they're not going to be able to. And it means you begin to, you know, schedule and prioritize, and because that's not as good, you know, as being able to. And there's no way that we can have more services on Sunday. And there's no way we can handle that I can see at the present time. And so we've got, and I won't be able to preach all the messages, and I won't need to, of course, but I won't be able to. And it's going to be when our teacher's going to be involved in more preaching. It's going to mean we're going to have to go a little bit skinnier on the college for a teacher, which means we're going to have more teachers. Costs are going to go up on the college level and so forth. We can do some of that and get us over for a while, but everybody's not going to be happy with not being able to come to some of the services. And not come to services that maybe that the pastor might be at, or certain people who have to go to the other side. But we're facing some things before we get there. We would never have faced this if everyone had tithed. We would never have faced this. Now, the number 6, 7, and 8 jump, the last jump there, is maintenance, vehicle, buildings, Bible college and office expansions and storage building, three things we need as we grow bigger that we will need, and also including television ministry. Now, I want you to notice the other lines here running on the chart. The lowest line is our capability at our current giving rate. And you'll see that it takes care of number one only, but it's running below all the rest of their needs at the time. And it means that if we keep our capability the present, that everything will have to slide over. Number two, for example, instead of being in the summer of 84-85, will have to slide over to the summer of 85-86. Has to slide over to 85-86. Come straight from number two over to the hit that line right there. Right there. Summer of 85-86. Number three will... We will meet, we have to slide a half a year, number three. Number four, we can slide a half a year. Number five is going to go a long ways, it's going to go several years before we hit that, and we'll already push number five off a long ways beyond what it should be. And number eight we'll never make, 6, 7, and 8. Now, the maximum capability, if everybody would tithe, and this is only an estimate, we don't have perfect figures, of course, but our estimate is if everyone will tithe 100% starting at this time, then the next line applies. And that means we'll be over number one, we'll make number two, we'll be over three and four, giving us some money to lay aside for number five. We'll miss number five a little ways, and we'll have to slide number five about a half a year. And we'll miss number 6, 7, and 8 by maybe a year, but we'll manage. It really means that if everybody gives, we're going to make it. And not much more than make it. Now, the pink line up here, the reference line up above, represents the line of giving my income. If everybody had done what we ask and had faith in God to take care of them and take care of the faithful, in the last 5 years, if just in the last 5 years everybody had tithed 100%, we estimate the giving would be at that level. We'd have more than enough to take care of every project we've got, which means we'd have money to launch, which means that we'd be able to move number five over this direction. You see, draw a line for number five back. Number five could come clear back then to 86 and so forth. We wouldn't have to have any duplicate services. We'd be able to have more paid ministries and helps with deliverances and outreaches, other things to advertising for the Bible college, more paid eldership to take care of the needs of the people, and so forth and so on. Now, the original, the sanctuary right now, I'm trying to read these numbers here. I show 2,400 equals the maximum numbers with chairs. We can seat 2,400 people. Is that right? That doesn't sound right. 2,400 Yeah, 2,400 maximum with chills. Then I say 3,700. Oh, yes, there we go. Thank you, Scott. Between 87 and 80, at the number of 5 line coming up, between 87 and 88, we can handle 2,400 people maximum with chills, but we'll have projected, estimated at the current growth rate, 3,700 people, including children, which means that we will not have, we will not be able to make it at the date we show. So this doesn't mean that this is a good date. It means it's the best we can do under tithing conditions. Otherwise, we're going to have to go even worse, and it means we're going to have duplicate services for some time to come with all of what that means. Now, let me see what else here. Original sanctuary cost $3.8 million. We borrowed $2 million. We still owe $1.5 million. We had two loans. We've gotten rid of one loan. We're back under one loan. The added interest cost due to borrowing over the life of the contract is $2.35 million. Now, that was the unnecessary amount caused by people not tithing. People say, well, we're getting along all right. Well, I need to tithe. No, my friend, it's costing us a lot of extra money and hardship because people will not tithe. They are causing very great hardship on the rest of the congregation who do tithe and on the whole work of God. Now, December 1982, the giving for the month was up because people rushing in to get tithing in and offerings in, so for the income tax reasons. January 83 was down, and February's been down. Now see, this kind of fluctuating in giving should not be. That your money comes, your tithes should come off the first of your salary. Now offerings might vary because of things like this a little bit, but this type of thing, all giving should be running consistently, and it's not. Now the additional money that the church would have now, if everyone had tithed over the last 5 years, we would have $4.2 million right now in our bank account. And that's not counting the interest that it would have accrued. Isn't that correct? It's not counting the interest, which would have been what's the guess on the interest? A million? Half $1 million additional interest we would have gained. We would have approximately $4.7 million today sitting in the bank ready for new expansions. We'd be able to pay for this next building, still have money held out for the next. This is what it's cost us by not giving. Now, if you turn the lights back on, thank you, we can turn this projection off. I have to give you my little sermonette right now, which I'm going to take time for. Thank you. Thank you, Scott. Thank you, everyone. Now, God has set enough money in the church through his system of tithes and offerings in order for the church to do its calling. But disobedience due to lack of faith, that which caused Israel to fall in the wilderness, Scott, would you bring my Bible, please, just the Bible part of it, has robbed God through his church. It has frustrated the oversight of the church. It has hampered and killed ministries, and it's weakened the church. And speaking at large, that is, churches out throughout the nation who have the same problem, because they all have the same problem. This is not unique here. It has forced many ministers to go begging for money to keep the ministries alive, which has stumbled many people. It's embarrassed the church. It has caused many ministers to go overboard, tempted them, I should say, not caused, but tempted them to go overboard and shenanigans and so forth to get the money because they were in such desperate trouble, doing anything they can to keep it alive because the people will not give what God has asked them to give. This is a very grave concern to the Spirit of God, is because the ministry cannot be what God has ordained it to be, because God's people have been disobedient all over the world, exactly like they did in Israel, which caused God to bring a very stinging declaration, denunciation against them, judgment. Now, almost all gospel ministries in which they are really fundamental and believe in tithing and preach it and preach giving, almost all gospel ministries receive only 50% or less than total tithing, which shows that the Christians around the world are not doing the job that God has called them to do. And in my judgment, because this is required of them and they will not hear the church, it's sin. It's disobedience. And in that, it results in God withholding his power. According to the scriptures, it results in God withholding his power. Therefore, the churches and Christianity has not had the power that has needed and has been ordained because God's people have not been faithful in that. And you say, can you really say that there's lack of power and anointing because people have not given tithes? I'll say yes, and I'll show you by scripture in just a moment. Now, God does not give a pastor a vision in accordance with the stinginess level of the church. He doesn't do that. But God gives a vision in accordance with the capability of the church if the people obey him. That's the vision he gives. In accordance with the word of God if and the will of God if people will obey him. Now this is his will for the church. See, his will, he has a certain will. And his will is in line with the capabilities of the people. He never puts upon them more than they're able to bear. But his will is not less than their faith, but according to the faith. What it should be, that is. So disobedience has led to frustration and loss of power, and it's led to judgment, even on the pastor and the church. And I say that on the grounds of Scripture. I want you two scriptures. Hebrews 13:17, which you've heard many times. I want you to hear it again and afresh in this connection. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. And so if you do not do what God asks, then we must give an account with grief, and that becomes unprofitable to the assembly because God will not do with them what he wants to do. And there was a judgment because we are responsible. We must give account. So we are responsible for what you do. See, well, I'm responsible for what you do. I would rather not be, but I am. I mean, I'm happy to be in some respects, but you know what I mean? I am responsible. Just like a father is responsible for his children. Now, in Malachi 3:8, I want everyone to turn to it, please. I'm going to read one scripture. It's one portion of scripture only. Malachi 3:8. And while you're turning there, I would like to ask you one question. First of all, I want to preface this by saying, I know that most of the assembly is tithing. I deeply appreciate the all those that have been faithful to the Word of God. You haven't always found it easy. It has not been easy. People are in a financial distress, particularly those that are out of jobs or on Social Security, low wages, problems in the family. It has not been easy. But I deeply appreciate those who have faith and confidence in God and will do what he asks them to do. Now, Malachi 3:8. Please, how many believe that God is the author of the Bible? How many believe that all the Bible applies to us? And how many believe that if God says it, we should do it? And how many believe that you are under the oversight that God has set in the church, and that if they ask for it and they believe it's reasonable and they believe that we should do it, that it's incumbent upon you to do it? Thank you. Now, what it says is, so I'm trying to do something today, as you all well imagine. I'm trying to get a 100% decision to tithe so we don't start dropping classes, cutting out projects, dropping Sunday school, jamming everything up and create a big log jam in the future so that we can get to a place where we can't have anybody else come in, God's hand to move off, because no sense in moving and bringing anybody else in because they won't take care of what they've got. We're going to get into trouble if we don't obey God and follow with faith. Will a man rob God? Would he rob God? I mean, what would you think if God came down in the flesh and he's walking there, and make him up and says, "Stick him up. Give me your money." I mean, there are a lot of robbers who won't even rob churches. Even Catholic churches and churches like this, they won't rob. Now, to rob God is the worst form of robbery there is. He's the one who's given everything. We owe him everything and he writes our paycheck. Don't rob your own employer who's watching you and has power over you. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" We haven't robbed you, have we? How come? Well, in tithes and offerings. Notice the word "and." Tithes and offering. You have robbed me. You are cursed with a curse. I wonder if that has anything to do with how many demons we're allowed to have. I wonder if it has anything to do with how the wall of God is around us to protect us or not to protect us. I wonder what this curse means upon us. I wonder what really is happening to us because we're robbing God. What are we suffering that we wouldn't have to suffer? We are cursed with a curse for, that means because, ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation of Israel. And I can say even the whole Christian church. The whole Christian church has robbed God. Almost all of it. There may be a few faithful congregations given completely, but not many. We are in the exact same place as Israel of old, and God said they are cursed because they have robbed God. There's been a cursing. The church has been weak and powerless because they have robbed God because of not giving him. You see, well, God doesn't need money. He needs it through his representatives. Because God wants the gospel to go out. Statistics show more money is spent in America for chewing gum than for churches. And of course, liquor and drugs go way above that. And when a nation called a godly nation, the people have got money for everything in the world, they can change the black and whites to bigger color televisions, but do not have money to give to the work of God, it is a serious indictment, and it shows they do not really care about the gospel that God has ordained in a commission to go to the ends of the earth and to save it. Most all ministries in America are struggling for finances. Struggling hard. Even our satellite churches. If we had the money we needed, we could be able to help them out to start with. They are holding meetings in places that they can't get people to come. Many people have come to our satellite, some of our beginning fellowships in satellite churches and have said, "Well, I'd like to come here, but, I'd like to bring my children and make this my church home. But when you get a church, why, I'll come back. When it looks like a church." I mean, that's the sentiment in America. They don't want to come to a hole in the wall, to some little old beat-up, skid row-looking place, or some little old home out there. They want to come to a church. And as soon as you have a church, you immediately increase the attendance. And with a nice church, they'll come in and increase some more. And we're really holding people back because we're stumbling them. Because it seems to say God's not with them. It's Podunksville. They haven't got anything. Just a bunch of hippies in there doing something. It gives a low mentality for the work of God. And why should the work of God take a back seat that way? If we had the right vision and the right priorities in our lives, these things would be high priorities and not low priorities. It wouldn't be, if I have any left over, I'll give to God, but I give first what God says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. That's plenty in mine house. And prove me now with, herewith saith the Lord of hosts. Two things now. Prove me. Well, I don't think, but I said, prove me. But I don't know how I can make it. Prove me. And the scripture says that he will not find the righteous begging bread. But I don't see how I can make it. I figured out, prove me. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of great hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven. Where's it going to come from? He said, I'll open the windows of heaven. But where? He'll open the windows of heaven. What does that mean? That means that he will work from heaven to bring money in to you.
and pour you out a blessing. Now we're talking about financial and spiritual, both, as you'll see in a minute. And this, of course, right now is a window of spiritual blessing. Although it is both. Spiritual blessing comes from God's window. You've been wanting spiritual blessing? Lord, you say, well, yeah, but I give and he doesn't, so how come I don't receive? God's waiting for the entire church. We all cross Jordan together. And when some of the church is holding back the rest, and when all the church gets obedient, God says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. When that happens, and you are free, brother, I mean, you got the glory all over you, buoyed by the Spirit, and are happy in Jesus with faith and power, and the demons are gone out of your life, and you're in glory, you're going to say, I wish I'd done this 10 years ago. I don't know what took me so long. Oh, please forgive me, everybody. Tears in the storm. Please forgive me for my lack of faith. I want to tell you, let's get rid of those demons that are bothering you. And I'll pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I could use some of that. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. We can use some of that too. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. That means we're not going to have all these people dropping out, not making. He's going to send angels to help them so they won't drop out. And some of them may be you and your friends. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. This is both financial and spiritual. Your vine, in other words, he said, I will protect your agriculture. I will make sure, I'll protect your carburetor from getting fixed. I'll protect your transmission, make it last longer. I'll make the gutters last longer. He said, really? God said unto Israel, when he came out of Egypt, he made the shoes so they last. They didn't have to have them make new shoes. He made them last. I mean, God will do what he says. He's faithful. You can have all kinds of problems, and he said, but they all are natural. God always takes his hand away and lets natural problems come in. Well, he puts his hand there and prevents the natural. Over and over again in the Old Testament, he has shown clearly that his judgments on Israel was through the locusts and through the winds and the dust storms and the hard ground and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians and all the things that seemed natural. But when they followed God, the enemy was afraid. The enemy didn't come in. They didn't have that thing. God caused the people to triumph. And any inroads they made, they were immediately and easily victorious. He protected them. He blessed them. They had greater produce. Everything was going beautifully. And God has promised it on this basis. On the basis that we will provide for his ministry on the earth as an extension of Jesus Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast a foot before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. For you shall be a delight. Some land, saith the Lord of hosts. And might a spiritual delightful land we're going to be when God takes care of us in that ways. Now listen to the rest of this. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. But it'll be vain to tithe. But to obey God is be vain. It won't work. It won't produce. It'll be vain. You have said it's vain. Is he talking to you, my friend, tonight, this morning? And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What would it profit if we tithe? If we keep his laws, what would it profit? Nothing. I'll just have less money. God says, those are the stout words you've spoken against me. You have said that I am insufficient. You have called me a liar. You have said I am a little God that is a liar and will not fulfill my promise. Don't love you and take care of you. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. In other words, the enemy is having a field day and God's angels are not stopping them because we have not given to God's work like he promised, like we said. Then they that feared the Lord, back in those days, now after he told them all this, then those that feared the Lord, and I hope there's those that are fearing the Lord today, spake often one to another. They begin to talk one to another. And the Lord hearkened, he heard it. And he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And God began writing down in a book, you know, we got to follow the Lord. I'm going to give, you know, I'm going to give tithes and offerings. I'm going to, and so forth. And God began writing it down. He didn't immediately give, but he was writing it down. Because you immediately give, and everything is, oh, he gave and got a new car, and he gave and he got this, I'm going to give. And then you're not giving, you're investing. And then it won't work all over again. So he just writes it down for a while. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be some immediate benefits, but it's not going to be real clear-cut boom like this in everybody's life. He writes it down. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I won't whip him, but I'll spare him because he's serving me. It'll save you a lot of whippings. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And those that won't serve him, he calls them wicked. Now, the scripture is very clear and plain, and I didn't write this. I did not write that. Mike Saban is my witness. Now, if all had tithes in the beginning, we would never have had any financial problems. We'd have been able to do all the ministries we really needed, and God would have taken care of you and blessed you. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you several questions, and then I close. How many will testify by the upraised hand when I tell you that you feared to tithe? Because when it was brought to your attention, it was a fear inside because you saw no way that you were going to be able to make it if you gave more money. But you obeyed God. And now you can honestly say you're as well off as you were before. If you can really say that, I want you to stand as a testimony. Now, do not stand if you do tithe but did not feel. This is only those that can say, I feared to tithe when the truth was brought me, but I did it anyway, and I am just as well off. If you want to stand as a testimony of that, please do. Now, I appreciate that. Now, to you that are not tithing, this is a stand up. Please stand up. I'll hear one set. This is a testimony of those who said, I had the same fears, but I tithe, and my testimony is, I am just as well off. I haven't lost anything. I'm just as well off. I can't figure it out necessarily, but I'm just as well off. Or maybe you can. Maybe God sent things in, and God just made things go better for you. Now, just stand for just a moment. I want everyone that tithes, 10% is called tithing. Less than that is not tithing. There's no such thing as tithing 5%. You can't tenth 5%. Tithing means tenth. And those that do tithe, 10%, stand with them. Okay, now, Jack and so forth, look around. Now, most of you are claiming to be tithing. Now, if you are tithing, and this many are tithing, then our figures are wrong. And that's possible. So, I mean, you're going to have to really, really hump. All right, now, please sit down for a moment. By the upraised hand, how many of you also give some offering in addition to tithe? That's almost everybody here. Thank you. Almost everybody stood, and almost everybody raised their hand. Now, I hope that everybody's being honest before God here. Because you remember Ananias and Sapphira. How many feel it is unfair to tithers? I already gave you that one. How many think it's a sin not to tithe under these conditions when we've asked for it? Well, that's almost everybody. All right. Now, here's my next question, my last one. How many promise us before God, remembering Ananias and Sapphira? Now, if you stood and you should not have, then you correct it with this. But how many promise us before God, remembering Ananias and Sapphira? And if we see you, that means we expect that to see it on our records, that you will henceforth tithe and give an offering. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand, but I'm also going to ask some other people to stand too. I'm going to ask, first of all those who have tithed in the past to stand, plus those who haven't but agree to, plus all visitors which have no obligation. I'm not asking if you can tithe in your church. You're just visiting, so whether you tithe or don't, you can stand as well. I want you to stand. Everybody in those three categories. You say, well, this is making me uncomfortable. Good. Good. Maybe making the demons unhappy. But that's good. Let them manifest, and you know they're there. And then come against them for deliverance. Okay, this looks like about 100%. Thank you. What I'd like to do in closing, I want to pray, just, you know, you've all said this thing, but I want to pray against spirits of lack of trust in God to back up his word and take care of the faithful. I want to pray against spirits of selfishness, mismanagement of finances due to sloth or overindulgence, just overspending when you don't really have to, disobedience to God's word due to indifference to God's word or justifications and rationale, and critical spirits against giving or even the subject of giving. You don't like it when you talk about giving. You should. It's in God's word. You should be a champion of it. And if you feel bad inside and mad and upset because we're talking about giving, then you have a problem. It's not that we've got a problem. You've got a problem. It's in God's word. It's a doctrine of God, and you should be a champion of that doctrine. She said, give it to him, Pastor. Okay. Now, we also want to pray that God will give us finances to grow in the buildings and ministry in proportion to our growth in numbers. I would like you to stand again, if you will, please. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the receptivity of this family of God. I pray that everyone will be honest with God and honest with us and honest with himself. And in the name of Jesus, we right now bind together on the authority of God's word, and we come together against spirits of lack of trust in God to back up his word and take care of the faithful. You spirits of lack of faith, I rebuke you spirits of lack of faith. You spirits that are dragging down of disbelief, you spirits of unbelief, I command you spirits of unbelief to come out of them and leave them alone. I rebuke you spirits of unbelief. In Jesus' name, we take a stand against you this day by this declaration. We're not going to listen to your spirits of unbelief any longer, but we're going to give happy to God and we're going to believe God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We come against spirits of selfishness that wants to hold for themselves and yet are robbing both themselves and God and the church of Jesus Christ and others who would come into the faith. In the name of Jesus, I command you, spirits of selfishness, to leave them alone. God's people shall not be selfish any longer. I come against spirits of mismanagement of finances. You spirits of slothfulness, apathy, lethargy, mismanagement, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You spirits of overindulgence that would overspend and waste money so you don't give to God, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Leave them alone. They're going to give with the first tenth, and they're going to trust God and live carefully on the rest in Jesus' name. I come against you spirits of disobedience to God's word. You spirits of indifference to God's word. You spirits that don't care what God's word says. You spirits that bring justification to disobey God, I rebuke you. We will obey God. We will call it important in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we ask that you will bless this people that have become willing and have stated they will bless you. And I pray, Lord, you'll cause our finances to grow that we may be able to build and minister in proportion to our growth in numbers. And that you send in, that we will take care of those that you send in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'll work on our behalf. Bless this people. I pray, Lord, you'll open the windows of heaven and spiritually pour us out a blessing. And you'll also, Lord, financially take care of everyone that will take care of your work in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I have a very quick announcement, and that is we were told that we had an opportunity for free television ministry coming up. Things have now switched a bit. It's not all that way anymore, but we will have next Friday a pilot television service. That is, they will be televising the service this coming Friday night. Now, and this will cost us nothing, and it will be shown in the Seattle area free of charge. Now, as to the future and what's going to happen, we cannot tell you quite yet. Television is a very expensive ministry. They have given us very large, large savings if we go this way in the future. However, it's going to be on cable and on these channels that a lot of people are not listening to. And air broadcasting is, you know, over the air is going to be a lot more money. And depending on the size of city that you take it to, and I won't give you those figures right now, we're not capable right now of doing that financially, so we're not even going to look at that at the present. But I feel that God wants us someday to turn our television cameras on and let the service run and let them see what God is doing. and then take that and put it all over the United States, that same, those same films all over, so people can see what's happening. And in those, we'll be saying, if things are dried up in your soul and you're not walking with God and you don't have a church that teaches the Word, like Community Chapel is a Christian school, we've got Bible college, come to learn the Word of God, come and join us and get in the move of God, get delivered, work with God, et cetera, et cetera. And go to the satellite church in your neighborhood and fellowship, and we'll put these on the screen that we have, and we'll be able to build this, and then we'll say, turn into our radio broadcast, which are cheaper. We'll be bringing the Word of God through that, or to our music tapes, or other tapes, or teaching tapes, or our Bible, our booklets, and correspondence tape courses from the Bible College, which should really blossom. Also, our newspapers, Balance, and other articles that we'll make in other newspapers and teaching newspapers, and that will pave the way to send evangelistic healing deliverance teams to different auditoriums. People will come in for healing, your testimony, teaching, healing, perspectives of the move of God in the future, deliverance, and all these things, which will mean immediate satellite churches and all those places going up, because it'll be easy then to who wants will come in and join. And if we send, and we're going to have needs for many ministers immediately ready. And these things will come, I feel, because of this exposure, and yet the exposure itself is extremely expensive, and we need the money. We need people to send it in. Even people who've got money from outside, we need God's help. We need to be praying about the matter. Now, perspectives this coming Friday is this. You can ruin this television ministry, or you can make it a blessing. And if you do not cooperate, you will ruin it. And if you ruin it, we will not look good in the Seattle area. Now, it's important that we people see that God's really doing something here, because it hurts our witness if they don't. And if they see it, it can break down a lot of barriers and a lot of mistrust. And a lot of all the accusations put out for years can be torn down in a short time by the move of God. Now, to cooperate, this is what's important. Don't look at the cameras. You know what looks like everybody looking in, looking at the cameras. Don't look at the camera. Don't look at the cameramen. They're not that pretty. Don't pay any attention to the television. Operate as though they're not here. Three, and this is part of my last statement, don't let them intimidate you. Pay zero attention. Be as free in the spirit to dance, sing, or do anything as though they're not here. We do not want to stifle up and make a pretty good, pretty stifled program. It won't do the job. Unless God is in it and there's a freedom, it will not reach the people. Next, don't show off for the cameras. Don't put on a little spiritual jag for the cameras. Next, open up and be free. Be able to raise your hands, worship, let it go. Sing from everything in your diaphragm. Put everything you got into it. Don't sit there lethargic, draped over there. Get delivered. Come early enough to pray and get into the Spirit. Trust God and go with it, brother. Put everything you got into it. Don't yawn into the face of the cameras. And particularly down in front where the cameras, are sitting. Brother, if you ain't got it, don't show it. Don't run down and ever hog the front to show how much you don't have it. Don't be a glory hog. There are some people that like poor advertisement. They think, they show up, they do bad things in order to get attention. And I always staggered my mind. I said, why would you want to do that? I mean, that's terrible. That's negative. You should hide if you're that way. So if you're down here in front and if you can't really enter in, go hide further back. And then enter in with everything you got by faith anyway. We want the people, especially those in the front right here, it's important that you be able to really enter in. So don't kid yourself or us, play games with us. Now, I'm saying these things really bluntly because it's a lot of people. So you watch your children and make sure that, and you tell them, you worship. They're supposed to be doing that anyway. Enter into the move of God. And we will, of course, be editing. We don't want to edit everything out. And we'll be doing this, and it'll be on the air, and hopefully we'll tell people. I don't know how you're going to watch it. You're going to have television anyway, and that's fine. You don't have to watch yourself. The point is that they watch it, and that it touches their heart, and it does something. Now, at this time, we need to give you a break, about 10 minutes, and we'll be right back for a super short worship, and then I have a message I'll bring you, a spiritual message. God bless you. Come back. In about 10 minutes. Everybody get up and stir yourself a bit, greet others, so forth. Thank you.